thank you for taking the time to listen to this life-changing message from the Ministry of Faith Bible Chapel. We hope this message will encourage you in all parts of your life. At the end of this message, you will hear more information on how to contact our church family, as well as directions for you to visit us for any of our worship services. Until then, join us for the service in progress.
So there I am with mostly upperclassmen, and we're working on the college paper, and what I like to do was rock concert reviews. So I got to go to rock concerts. I think they even paid for it. I'm not sure. Too long ago. But get to go to rock concerts and write them up, and it was exciting. I never going to classes and taking things like psychology and philosophy. I love that kind of stuff. And just loving listening to the lectures and doing the assignments. College started off really well. But unfortunately, college didn't end up really well. See, I wasn't serving Jesus at that time. And so as I went through college, my life unraveled little by little, and slowly the unraveling got faster and faster and faster. And pretty soon, I was in a state of mind where I couldn't even go to college anymore, and I ended up dropping out. So that was the end of my college. But you know what the good news is? 30 years later, God allowed me to go back to college, finish up my degree, because it's never too late to make a change. And I just felt tonight that there are some of you out there, you came in tonight, and what you said in your mind was, it's too late for me. It might be a certain area in your life. It might be a relationship. It might be your finances. But there's something going on in your life where you said, it's too late for me. And the word of the Lord to you tonight is, it is not too late for you. It is not too late for you to make a change. It is not too late for you to do something different. We serve a God of new beginnings. We serve a God, even if sometimes the endings of things don't seem like they're working out the way you would have liked, the way you would have dreamed, the way you would have planned, that God can come into your life and he can give you a new beginning. Can you say amen? Give the Lord a clap offering if you know what I'm talking about, that God can come in and give you a new beginning. So don't be discouraged. Don't be downcast. But tonight we're going to take a look at eternity. And we're going to contrast and compare the book of Genesis, the first couple chapters, and the last couple chapters in the Bible in the book of Revelation. Watch this video, a little setup for tonight's message. Heaven is some place that at least us here in this room, we haven't been to. But in Christ, we're able to touch it, to have a glimpse of it, so that when we begin to talk about heaven, we have maybe a little bit of a feel for what it's going to be like. But it's still so different. You know, I was thinking about this whole series that, you know, when I do a message on something, the more I've experienced it, the easier it is to do the message. But in this one, I have to admit, I'm not an expert and I haven't been there. but I have touched it in little ways. But it's kind of like trying to explain, you go into a completely backward tribe, you know, they call them so-called Stone Age tribes, and try to explain to them what a luxury jetliner is like. And you start using your language, yeah, it looks like this, blah, blah, you go on, and they're looking at you like, are you out of your mind? And pretty soon, you've got to back it way, way, way up, and maybe start with a bird, and then move out from there. So when God is describing heaven to us, think about it in those same terms. Don't get caught up with are the images being used in the last couple chapters of the book of Revelations, are they literal? Are they figurative? Yeah, I'm not totally sure. I would tend to lean towards God's like trying to explain to a bunch of Stone Age people, you and I, what heaven looks like, and therefore he has to use some things that we're familiar with, that we've touched, that we've seen, that we've experienced, so he can kind of show us how incredible, grandiose, and amazing heaven is. But heaven is something that we can touch here on earth through Christ, but yet it's way beyond anything that we can touch here. So, new beginnings and ultimate endings. Number one on your outline, into beginnings are centered in the God of the Bible. It says in Genesis 1:1, that the Spirit of the Lord was hovering over the face of the waters. God was preparing something. God was creating something. God was hovering. And God is still hovering over our lives. God is still preparing. God is moving in your life, getting you ready for what he wants to do. In John 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and he was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. And then Revelations 21. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first earth and the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Your fill-in there underneath that is, it is the God of the Bible who created the worlds, hovering over the earth to create a place for his creation. And then it is the God of the Bible who created a new heaven and a new earth. God is the center of it all. When God is the center of our lives, we are preparing for eternity. A week ago, one of our elders, a man who's been a real pillar in our church, Mark Cooney, and also a friend of mine, passed away after 4.5 years battling with cancer. And last night was his memorial service. And I've been to a lot of memorial services. I've done a lot of memorial services. They're always impacting for me because there's no way for me to get around. I've got to look at my life when I'm at a memorial service. I'm listening to them talk about Mark, how much he loved the Lord, how much he loved his wife, how much he loved his children, the way he gave to people. And I went home and I just laid down on my bed, turned off the light, and I just asked myself this question. I said, what do I need to do different, God? What do I need to do different in my life to be a man more like Mark Cooney? And one of the things that eternity, when we're talking about eternity and over the next couple of weeks, is to ask ourselves that question. What do I need to do different? What do I need to change in my life? Because someday we're all going to be where Mark is right now. We're all going to be standing before God. And when I'm looking back on my life, I don't want to have regrets. I don't want to find out that there were parts of my life that God wasn't the center of, that I had somehow compartmentalized God out of this part of my life or out of that part of my life. In your workplace, is God the center of it all, even if you don't work in an environment that is even remotely Christian? In your family, is God the center of it all? In your hobbies, is God the center of it all? I want God to be in the center of it all. When we're doing that, we're preparing for eternity. Now, here's the second thing that faces, what do we do with a life that sometimes doesn't look very much like heaven? Number two, we conquer through a faith that believes that God rules. Pastor George is talking about faith right now on Sunday mornings. In Hebrews 11:3, it says, by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen are not made of the things which are visible. And then again, Revelations 21, then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. What we see here is that God created the worlds by the word of God. And what God desired, God was able to bring about. God prepared a new Jerusalem in heaven. And here's your fill in there. Only an ultimate ruler can speak, prepare, and bring to pass all that God has intended. Everyone say all really loud. All. God can do all the things that he has intended. And then the next fill in, this faith allows us to conquer in all the circumstances that seem to go against God's word and preparation, but which in fact God is using to advance his kingdom. Every one of us have dreams that seem blocked, that seem passed over. Pastor George last night was talking at the end, and Mark Cooney is one of Pastor George's very best friends, someone that he ran almost everything by in church decisions. And he was talking about how difficult it was for him to, here's Mark passing away in what we would consider in our view of how long people should live, early. And how they still had dreams that hadn't been realized yet. They still had things that they were planning, things that they were wanting to see happen in the church and in the kingdom of God that hadn't come to pass yet. What do we do with our dreams that are blocked, our dreams that seem passed over? The book of Revelations was written to real people living in a real time. The seven churches at the beginning of the book of Revelations were seven real churches. And the persecution that the people that this letter was written to was severe. The darkness was absolutely incredible. The Roman Empire was ruling the world, the Mediterranean world and the European world at this time. And they were an incredibly cruel, ungodly government. And there are, they called them Caesars, who the leaders were. You know, think president, but really more like a king. There are Caesars that archaeologists have dug up coins with their name on it, boasting that they had blotted out Christianity. There are Caesars that actually had pillars that were put up in honor of them, that again, on the pillars was written, the Caesar that blotted Christianity out from the earth. So these were a people that were under unbelievable pressure. They were being hunted down. They were being killed. All their possessions were being taken away from them. It was legal for people just to walk up and take things from their business, burn down their homes. And in the middle of that, God wrote this letter. God wrote this letter to give them hope that God's plans are going to be fulfilled. That even though you look around you, and everything is a total and a complete mess. And they must have looked and said, God, where are you? Where are your miracles? Where are the people being risen from the dead? Where are the people being healed? Where's the church conquering the world? Where's the gospel going forth? All we see is persecution, death, and destruction. Now, most of us, thank God, aren't in something quite that bad. Can we say amen to that? Amen. But it ain't heaven here, is it? So we can relate a little bit to how they felt. And we need to remember that God is still on the throne. Amen. If your spouse walked out on you, God is still on the throne. If your employer laid you off and you're looking at bankruptcy, God is still on the throne. If you have a disease that hasn't been healed yet, God is still on the throne. And the book of Revelations and eternity reminds us that sometimes we need to step back and get a little bit bigger picture. A little bit bigger perspective than just our little life, our little cares. I don't mean to demean your pains because we all have them. And to us, they seem like the hugest pains on the face of the earth. But we need to get a little bit of a larger perspective that God's still in control. And the God that spoke the worlds into existence is working out his plans, even though we can't make any sense whatsoever in our part in the plans. He's working his plans out, and we're a part of it. We're along for the ride. We might be confused. You ever been river rafting? You know, sometimes when you go river rafting, I like this. Can I find a black church to preach at? Come on. You follow this guy right here, okay? When he says amen, I want everyone to say amen. You're our cheerleader. I like this. You know, when you're river rafting and you fall out of the raft, which I don't necessarily recommend, you just keep right on going. I mean, the stream is still carrying you downhill and downstream. So you might feel like you've been thrown out of the raft, but don't worry. He is very good at taking care of everyone who got in the raft. And he's going to find you. He's going to pull you back in. It's going to be okay. You're going to get there. And you're going to look back from eternity, and it's all going to make sense. Okay, number three. Good, we're getting more black by the minute. It's okay, can I say that? Is that politically correct? Is that good? That's okay. I'm using it as a compliment. It's good. Okay, he's with me. Okay, from good to wicked to perfected. So what happened to the earth? Genesis 1:10. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters he called seas, and he saw that it was, everybody say it, saw that it was good. Genesis 6:5, after man gets a hold of things. Then the Lord saw that the what? The wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. 2 Peter 3:13, nevertheless we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. So Genesis shows us the first earth. Revelation shows us the new earth. In Genesis, God created a perfect earth where sin would dwell. Now, God didn't birth the sin. Man birthed the sin. But he knew when he created the earth that sin would dwell in the earth. In Revelation, God creates a new heaven and a new earth wherein righteousness dwells for those who overcome in the first earth. And one of the things that makes it so difficult here for us on this earth is that it's a mixture. It starts right inside of us, that we have a nature that has sin within it. And so we have to struggle. We don't even have to get away from us to find problems. The problems are just right inside of me and right inside of you. So there's this mixture. And when we receive Christ, the Holy Spirit comes in and gives a rebirth to our nature. But we're still struggling back and forth. That mixture is still there. And then you think about relationships. Relationships are all a mixture because we all have this sin element inside of our nature. And so relationships don't go quite as peachy as we would like it to. We might have heavenly moments, but then unfortunately we crash to earth. The church, notice the church is a mixture. Anybody notice the church is not perfect? The church is God's divine place to make you more perfect by its imperfections. So don't get frustrated. And then, of course, we go out into the world. We face all sorts of things. So the earth went from good to wicked, and it will go to perfected. But in number four, what we see is a great dividing line. And this dividing line started in Genesis. In Genesis 1, it says, then God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw the light that it was good in the day, and God divided the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. So evening and morning were the first day. So we see here a division, a dividing. And then in Revelation 21, it says, he who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Next week, we're going to look more at the whole subject of hell and what does that mean. But in Genesis, we have a physical division. So God divided between light and darkness, between land and ocean. But in Revelation, we have a spiritual division between those who will and who will not be in the new earth. Now, let me just say something here. Our tendency is that when we become believers, is to begin to separate ourselves from those that are not believers. We put up that division now. God's going to make that division later on. But what God wants us to do now is to reach across that divide. Because now's the only opportunity. In eternity, you're not going to have the opportunity to reach across the divide. Blake talked about it last week. There's that great divide, and no one can go from one side to the other. But here's a question for you and I that we need to ask ourselves continually. Do you have any people in your life that fit this description? You have any cowardly people that you're reaching out to? How about any unbelieving people, people that don't know Jesus Christ? How about people that are abominable? You think, I don't want to hang out with abominable people. Well, before I got saved, I probably would have fit that. How about murderers? So I definitely don't want to hang out with murderers. Well, somebody has to. It might as well be you. I'm going to send you out on that one. You, plural. How about sexually immoral people? It can be hard to hang out with sexually immoral people because of the things that come out of their mouth and the lifestyle that they're living. You just kind of want to be like, oh, I don't really want to be around that. But somebody has to be. Otherwise, they won't hear the gospel. How about sorcerers? I can't say I have any of those in my life, but you know what? If God brings you across one, as long as you're walking in the Spirit, they're not going to be able to curse you, and you can bless them. Amen. So if you happen to run across one, just make friends with them in Jesus' name and make sure you're prayed up. Idolaters. Idolaters are just those that put something ahead of God. Could be their car, their vacation, their house, whatever it might be. Idolaters, here's why idolaters are hard to hang out with. Because all of us are idolaters in some way or form. And so their idolatry is their BMW. Pretty soon, you're liking their BMW too. And then all liars. No one likes to be around liars because you can't trust them. But if someone isn't around them, they won't be able to hear the truth. But let me flip the coin for a moment. Some of those might define you here in this room. And you come here on Wednesday night or maybe Sunday morning, and you know, we all can look real clean for at least an hour and a half. You know, anybody can hold it together for 90 minutes. But you know, as I read some of those, you said, that's me, Roger. Well, if that's you, and I say this with total love, the Word of God says you will not be in eternity. So if that's you, you need to repent of those things and ask Jesus to come into your life and cleanse you of those things. You don't have to live that life. You don't have to be like that. Leave those things behind. Move forward to it. There's a much, much better life for you in Christ than there is in those things. And then on top of it, you get eternity too. But one more thing about the great dividing line. The great dividing line tells us this. justice will come. Right now, some of these people, cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral people, some of them are, they might even be your boss. They might be your neighbor. They might seem like they have the upper hand. It might be the police officer that you have to deal with who is unjust. It might be somebody who right now it seems like this isn't right. They live this kind of lifestyle. They're doing this to me. How come God's allowing all this on this earth? Those kind of things are going to go on. It never said that in this earth that all those people are going to be put away. They're going to be put away from you in heaven. In heaven, complete justice is going to be done. Complete justice is going to be meted out. You're not going to lack for anything in heaven, but on this side, while everything is all mixed up, while everything is together, justice isn't always going to be done. And we have to look into heaven and say, you know what? Maybe it was my ex-spouse. Maybe it was my parents, maybe it was my boss, maybe it was that employee who ripped me off, maybe it's that neighbor, whatever it might be, it's all going to be just someday. There's going to be a dividing line and everything's going to be made right. Can you say amen?
Amen.
God gives us eternity to help us work through those kind of difficulties here on earth. Okay, number five, life that grows in life that flows. Beautiful pictures here in Genesis, Book of John, Revelations. In Genesis, God talks about let the earth bring forth. So God started this earth that would have this multiplying thing in it. It would have seeds. It would have the ability to reproduce. It would have things on it that would grow. Imagine how boring life would be if everything was inanimate. If everything was just mountains, and I love the mountains, but everything was there, nothing grew. Part of the exciting is that things grow, things change. There's winter when everything is brown and there's hardly any leaves except on evergreens. And then all of a sudden spring comes and life comes back and there's green. And then now we're heading into summer and things are beautiful and in bloom and there's flowers all around and there's animals. So God gave us this incredible earth with this dynamic of growing and reproducing and kids and aging and all those kind of things. And then in Genesis 2, it talks about rivers. And rivers play an important part in what God created, these rivers that flow out of Eden and broke into four different river heads and went this way and went that way. But then Jesus tells us in John 6 what it all points to. I won't read all the scripture there on the screen. But basically he says, I am the living bread. Everything pointed to Jesus, that he was the living bread. And then in John 7, he said, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. And then in Revelation 22, it says, and he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and the Lamb. In the middle of its street and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. These streams are eternal streams for the weary, and someday we're going to drink out of them. On this earth, we have streams that come and go. We come into a worship service, we get touched. Sometimes we come into worship service and we get nothing. Have you been there sometimes? And it's frustrating. You leave, you think, everyone else worshiping God didn't get anything. Or you open up your Bible, you read it, and it just feels dry. You're not getting anything. Or you go serve someone, you just feel like you're not any closer to God than you were. Other times, it just seems like the river is flowing into your life. And God is touching you, and God is ministering to you, and God is filling you up, and you feel strengthened in faith. But someday, here it's kind of like 110 electricity. Now, unless you're like standing in a bathtub, you're probably going to be okay if you get just a little jolt of it. But if you get a jolt of 220, and that's usually what goes to like washing machines, stoves, and things like that. I know a man that got jolted by 220. He has never been the same. We can't handle 220. But you know, when we get to heaven, we're going to have different kinds of bodies. We're going to have cleansed out spirits. And we're going to be able to just hold on to that 220 of the grace and the power of God. And it's going to flow into us in ways that we can hardly imagine right now. What's that going to be like? To not be spiritually thirsty ever again. To never have that sense of being dry. Or do you ever have days when you feel like your faith meter is about zero? Am I the only one? Good, the same guy here from a couple weeks ago. He's with me. He's with you two and me. I had a day like that Monday. I just woke up, just didn't feel real good. And my day just, I had to go out, me and my son, to get some estimates on some damage that had been done to the car, and a little fender bender. And how many know that's not fun? And so it was just this day when I just didn't feel good. And kind of some weird things happened during the day. And I just said, what is with that? And I said, when I wake up tomorrow morning, man, I better pray a lot harder than I prayed on Monday morning. And I got up Tuesday morning. I said, I'm not doing a repeat of Monday morning. And I stormed heaven with everything I had. And I had a pretty good day. But in heaven, it's going to be the 220 volt all the time. And it's going to be really, really good. And then a couple other points. I don't know if these made it. Do you have a point 6 and 7 on your outline? Okay, good. Then we're good. Then we should write it down. Number 6 is the ultimate light. In Genesis 1, we know that God said, let there be light, and there was light. And then in Revelations, it says, the city had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light. And I don't know what it is about this scripture. This scripture has always caught me. That in heaven, we're not going to need the sun. We're not going to need the moon at night to give light. But that Jesus himself, God himself, is going to be so bright that he's just going to illuminate everything. Right now, you walk down the street and you try to convince someone that God is real. And they're like, I don't see him. Well, in heaven, he's going to be so bright that we're not going to need the sun. You're going to have to wear sunglasses for eternity. I'm getting myself a really nice pair of Oakleys. I can't afford them now. When I get to heaven, I'm a really nice pair of Oakleys. The Son of God is going to light the entire place. Remember one time, my wife and I and two of our sons that were born, it was our first ever fishing trip. My dad was not a fisherman, didn't teach me how to fish. So this couple in our church in Lake Tahoe said, we'll take you fishing. And in California, they have a thing called opening day. You can't fish before that. On opening day, there's lots of fish in the streams. So he takes us on opening day, and we have a great time, and I catch like a whole bunch of fish. And unfortunately, I didn't tie my line real good, so they all floated away. But it was still fun. And so they're in a nice big camper that they've pulled. We're in a little tent. And the guy says to me, he says, you're more than welcome to sleep in the camper with us, but you need to make the decision now. Because once I go to sleep, I don't want to be woken up by all of you coming in. We're way up high in the mountains, probably 8, 9, 10,000 feet. I says, we'll be fine in our tent. About 1 a.m., I wake up and I'm thinking, it is so cold. I sure want to go in that trailer. But he told me, do not wake him up. And I remember just sitting there in the tent, shivering hour after hour after hour. Anybody been camping? You've had this experience? Yeah, I've since retired. I do condos now. Glory to God. Shivering, waiting for the light of day. And sometimes life is like that. We're just shivering in the tent, and we're just waiting for the light of day. But the light's coming. The ultimate light is coming. when the Son of God will illuminate the entire heavenlies that we're going to be in, and we're never going to see spiritual darkness again. And then in one final, the ultimate wedding. It says in Genesis 2 that the Lord God said, "It is not good that man be alone. I will make a helper comparable to him." And that helper can both be a spouse if God brings you that. But if you're single, that's okay because God brings you the church family, brothers and sisters, so that nobody should have to be lonely. But in Revelations 21, he says, "Come, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife." And so in heaven, whether you spend most of your life as a single, whether you spend most of your life married, whether most of your life you're in a bad marriage, or you're just in an in-between marriage, or you're in the best marriage imaginable, it doesn't matter. Because in heaven, there's going to be the ultimate wedding. And if you've given your life to Jesus Christ, then you're in that wedding. You're the bride of Christ. Sorry, guys, that's what we're called. But it's okay because we're also called warriors, so that kind of balances it out. But in heaven, one of the things that's going to be unpacked out of the suitcase is the bride of Christ. And that speaks to an incredible intimacy that we're going to have with God. Here, we're servants. Here we have a measure of closeness to God, a measure of understanding that friendship. But yet, because we don't see him and we try our best to understand what God's like through the Word, but it's still hard in our little pea brains to try to make sense out of life and our emotions, they go up and down. But when we get to heaven, that experience of ultimate intimacy and ultimate closeness and ultimate friendship, that we are the bride of Christ, that God Almighty, if I'm God, I'm picking the angels, the good angels, to be my bride. Are you with me? Never experienced sin. So glorious that when men see them, that they fall on the ground worshiping and thinking that they're God. That's who I'm picking. I'm not picking you. I mean, no insult. You're a fairly good-looking bunch. But I'm not picking me either. I'd pick the being that I'm going to fall down and think that must be God. It's so glorious. No, God. Let me just look around. Just look around. I mean, again, not bad as a bunch overall, but I mean, look around. You have your choice between the people next to you or an angel to be married to for eternity. Who are you choosing? How many are choosing the angel? Raise your hand. Both hands over here. But isn't it amazing that there's something about the way that God made us that's different from an angel? And maybe it's in the capacity for intimacy. And that's why God said, "You're going to be my bride." Because what I'm looking for, I'm looking for services. We're going to serve in heaven. But ultimately, what I'm looking for is relationship. So bow your heads for a moment.
We hope that this message has spoken something personal to you. If you would like more information about our church family or service times, please call us at 303-424-2121 or visit us at our website, www.fbci.org. Faith Bible Chapel currently meets in our Family Worship Center, located on the corner of 62nd Avenue and Ward Road.